The lesson this morning is from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy.
Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David. Through his holy prophets he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace.
This is the word of the Lord. So we're kind of midway in our series called Heavy Lifting. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the angel Gabriel actually, before he went to visit Mary, went to visit an old priest named Zechariah. And he was serving in the temple. And Gabriel came to Zechariah with the news that he and his equally old wife, Elizabeth, were going to have a child. She would bear a son. And they were to name him John. And Zechariah found himself in that place where it was impossible to fathom what Gabriel was saying to him. And he found it hard to believe. In fact, he questioned. He showed an incredible lack of trust in what Gabriel had said to him. And as a result, Gabriel silenced Zechariah until this child would be born. But before we look at the lesson that Emily just sang, and by the way, that's in our green worship book. It's called the Benedictus. It's not very often we get to sing a lesson for the day. So thank you, Emily and Val, for doing that. I want to go back just a little bit farther. So if you open your Bibles to page 832, we're in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 and following, if you're using your own Bible or you have a Bible app. And we see that Luke tells us the time has come. Elizabeth has given birth to this son. The day has finally arrived, and it would have been a time of great celebration. In fact, whenever a child was born, there was great celebration. When the news came that a woman had gone into labor, people would begin to gather in the front yard of the house. Family, friends, neighbors, people that are passing by. And they would wait with anticipation. There might be singers, there might be dancers, there might be musicians. And so they were gathered, waiting. When the word came that a child had been born, if in fact it was a son, then the party started and there would be singing and dancing and carrying on. Unfortunately, if it was a girl, the people would just turn around and go home. And so for Zechariah and Elizabeth, this is like a double celebration. Not only do they have a son, finally God has blessed them with a child, but this is a child that comes with great promise, with great purpose. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are incredibly faithful, devout followers of the Lord, do what is their custom. Zechariah was a priest. Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest. And the deal was the eighth day after a son had been born, you would take him to the temple and he would be circumcised, and then they would name the child. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth take the wonder of their son and they go to the temple and he's circumcised. And then they say, what will the child's name be? Zechariah is still mute. And so Elizabeth steps in and speaks for the family, and she said, his name is John. And the people looked at her and said, you don't have anybody in your family anywhere with that name. Are you sure? And then they looked at her and thought, well, she's getting old. Maybe she's forgetful. Maybe since Zechariah is mute, she's going to name the child whatever she wants. But they didn't trust what she had said. And so they looked at Zechariah and they said, what is the name of your child? And so he calls for a writing tablet. Okay, we're not thinking a spiral notebook with a big pen. Okay, this would probably be a flat piece of wood covered with wax. And they would have given him an instrument and he would have just pressed the letters into the wax. And Zechariah too said, his name is John. And the people were amazed and it made no sense because chances were fairly good that this would be their only child. And why wouldn't they name him after Zechariah? But you see, Zechariah has learned a few things in his months of silence. Trusting what God says to him was one of those things. And he knew that Gabriel had instructed them to name the child John. And so when he said his name is John, his tongue was loosed. And people were kind of freaked out. Because that's not the kind of thing that happens every day. In fact, they'd never seen it happen. And so they don't quite know what to make of it. I'm sure there were people there that wondered what he might say. I mean, he's been silent for months and months and months. Maybe he would be angry with God. Maybe he would curse God. But instead, as soon as his tongue is loosed, he breaks into this incredible song of praise and prophecy that you just heard Emily sing. But the people that were watching this were afraid. They didn't know what to think, and pretty soon people started to do this. You know how that works, right? They didn't need Snapchat, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, any of that. That kind of word traveled really fast. And so pretty soon everybody in the surrounding area knew that Zechariah and Elizabeth had had a son, that they'd named him John of all things, and that when his tongue was loosed, Zechariah sang a pretty amazing song. And so in the midst of all of this, they're talking amongst themselves and they're thinking, well, what then is this child going to become? I mean, it seems as though the hand of the Lord was with him. This song, this prophecy of Zechariah, the Benedictus, really has a couple of purposes, if you will. The first purpose is Zechariah just was out flat out to praise the Lord. This was an incredible, amazing blessing that he had received, and he wanted to sing praise to God. But the other piece of this is that this is a way for him to tell the people, to tell us even, who God is and what God had done for them. And so he sings this song. So if you're looking at the scripture, starting at verse 68, all the way through verse 73, this is Zechariah's song of praise. It's a recitation of who God is and what he's done for them. And he's just kind of over the moon excited about this. But that question hangs in the air. What then will this child become? Well, when you look at verse 76, you'll see the answer to that question. What then will this child become? And no doubt people ask that question in a number of different ways. I would guess some people ask the question out of fear. What the heck? What is with this kid that when he's born and named, his father's tongue is loosed, and there was a certain amount of apprehension as to what might be coming next. But there are other people that I would guess ask this question out of nothing more than just awe and wonder. Wow, what do you think God's up to now? What do you think he's going to do? And there are others that just wanted to know, what does this mean? For his parents, for him, what does it mean for us? What is this going to look like? And so Zechariah answers all those questions for them. He looks at this wonder that God has given him, this 8-day-old son, and he says, you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare the way. The Most High, holy smokes. There's only one that gets that designation, and that's the Lord. Zechariah is prophesying. He doesn't really have any idea exactly what this is going to look like, what this means, but he knows somewhere deep within that this child is going to do amazing things for God. You, my child, will be the prophet of the Lord, and you're going to go before him, and you're going to prepare the way. Wow. What we need to remember is that in this time when Zechariah is in the temple with his infant son John, who ultimately becomes the man we know as John the Baptist, they are still living in the Old Testament part of time. Jesus has not been born yet. And so the things that John prophesies makes him the last of the Old Testament prophets. They're still in this Old Testament mindset. And so we have this incredible, you're going to prepare the way. If we go to Isaiah chapter 40, we read, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway. The hills and the mountains will be brought low, and the valleys will be raised up, and the way will be flat. The rough places will be made plain. And then the glory of the Lord will shine, and everybody will see it together. Because you see, in that day and age, when a dignitary traveled, when a king traveled, or somebody of great importance, they always had an advance team whose job really was to do road work. So they would go ahead of the dignitary, and they would get rid of the boulders and the rocks, and they would fill in the potholes and everything so that the road would be as smooth as possible for this visiting dignitary. And now here's John saying to his son that you're going to prepare the way, except John isn't coming to do road work. He's coming to change hearts and minds. He's coming to make a difference. He's coming to call people to repentance. He's calling people to come and beg for the forgiveness of sins. He's calling the voice in the wilderness. He's the one that's going to invite people into a new relationship with the Lord. How? Look at the next verse, verse 77. To give the people knowledge of salvation. John is coming to teach. He's coming to preach a message of repentance, a message of salvation that will come because of the forgiveness of sins. And I have no doubt that it doesn't completely make sense. But it's what you and I know today as the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Salvation through the forgiveness of sins. That's what John is preparing the way for. The one who will bring that. His job is to kind of get people thinking, to grease the skids, prime the pump, if you will, so that when Jesus comes, people are already thinking in a different way. I don't think he had any idea the magnitude of what salvation by the forgiveness of sins meant. Nor did anyone have any idea what the cost of that would ultimately be. But you see, when Zechariah talks about salvation, it has nothing to do with the Romans. It has nothing to do with a Jewish army. It has nothing to do with anything that has to do with this world. But it does have everything to do with God. With God being faithful, with God keeping his promises, with God fulfilling prophecy. And so in this Old Testament mindset that these people are still in, Zechariah says, no, there's something that's way bigger that's coming. And it's coming out of the mercy of God. That would have been a kind of a foreign concept for people who were living in this Old Testament mindset. Zechariah knew it. He'd experienced it personally. Gabriel had come, made a promise that he didn't trust, and now he's holding the fulfillment of the promise that Gabriel made to him. And he says, but now the tender mercies will come for everybody. And not only that, but when we think about the Old Testament and how people looked at God and how God was seen as really a judge, God and tender mercies wasn't often used in the same sentence when we look at the Old Testament. But Zechariah is convinced that things will change. Now he understands, he trusts what God has given him. And he talks about this new light that dawned from on high will break upon us. That dawn from on high can be translated as the first light, the break of day. And if you think about the break of day, and you go all the way back to Exodus, we see the people of Israel, God's chosen people, and they've pitched the tabernacle, this huge tent in the desert. It faces east, so that when the first light of day comes up, it lights the path of God's people to God. Because it was through that door that faced east that they came, that they brought sacrifices, that the priests made atonement for them. And that first light came and it shone the way to God for them. You and I know about first light. If you've ever grieved, if you've ever been really, really sick, if you've ever just hurt till you didn't know what to do anymore, you know that the darkness of night is interminable, that it seems to go on forever. But when those first rays of lights start showing on the eastern horizon, all of a sudden everything changes and there's hope, and somehow the grief isn't quite so heavy and the pain isn't quite so bad. There's hope and there's promise. This light has been prophesied about too. Again, in Isaiah, which is often referred to as the gospel of the Old Testament, in chapter 9, Isaiah said, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. On those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Isaiah knows that there's light coming. Zechariah talks about this light that is going to come, the first light, the light that is going to point the way. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. We know this light is such that no darkness can overcome it. This is light that shines on sin. This is light that shines on places that we don't always want it to shine on. It's light that draws us to the Lord. You and I are called to shine the light of Christ. The light that dwells within us. We are called to shine that for others so that they may come to know the Lord. When we stand over here at the baptismal font and we light the candle and we say out of Matthew 5, let your light so shine before others. Why? That they may see the good things you do and give God the glory. That's the light. This is no ordinary light. But he contrasts that with the shadow of death. You and I know, don't we, that if we can't trust the Lord, if we can't trust Him enough to put our faith in Him, that our lives are miserable, that we dwell in darkness, in the shadow of death. If we don't believe in the Lord, then all we have is what we have right now. There's no hope for today. There's no hope for the future even. But if we trust, if we believe, we can say along with the psalmist, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid. He's going to lead us into the way of peace, the peace that passes all understanding, peace that we can't conjure up ourselves, the peace that only He can give. You know, these texts for these first 5 weeks, and we're journeying through Luke's gospel now until the fall launch on September 9th. But these first 5 weeks, these texts are incredibly rich in Old Testament imagery. And those of you that know me know that I spend a lot of time in the Old Testament studying. But I also know that a lot of people don't like the Old Testament because God is angry, He's vengeful, there's too much killing, there's sacrifice. And people say to me, I don't like the God in the Old Testament. I like God in the New Testament better. I have news for you. It's the same God. And everything in the Old Testament points right smack dab at the cross. So I like the way that these texts are tying the old and the new together. We see at the very beginning of this reading for today that Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. Pastor John talked about that last week when Mary went to visit Elizabeth and she arrived and the babe literally leapt in her womb and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit that hovers. This Holy Spirit that fills Zechariah, that filled Elizabeth, that caused John the Baptist to leap, is the same spirit that hovers over the darkness at creation. It's the same spirit that danced over the heads of the believers in tongues of fire on Pentecost. It's the same Holy Spirit that we call down on the water when we baptize. It's the spirit that dwells in you and dwells in me, the spirit that calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies us. That's the spirit we're talking about. Zechariah learned. He learned to trust. He learned that maybe, just maybe, if God says something to you, even if it's by way of a messenger, that we might be better off and better served if we just listen. It's just a thought. And so Zechariah sings this song, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." Blessed, he's acknowledging that God is set apart, that He's holy, that He's different. Why? Because He's looked favorably on His people. Over and over and over, God has looked on His people. Over and over, God has rescued His people. He's saved His people. And He had absolutely no good reason to do that other than His 100% pure, unadulterated love for them. For them, for us. God looks upon you and I with favor. I mean, they had strayed. They had misbehaved. They had worshiped other gods. We do those things. He looks with favor upon us. And He sends salvation. He's raised up for us a mighty Savior, for you, for me. He's raised up the Savior. When you look at the language that Zechariah uses, it's the same kind of language that Mary used. Pastor John talked about it last week, that it's past tense. Why? Because Mary was so certain, Zechariah is so sure that God will do what God has said, that they speak about it as though it has already happened. When God makes promises to you and to me that He will never leave us, that He will never forsake us, we can trust those promises. because God always keeps his promises. He's raised up the Savior for us from the house of David. If we go all the way back to 2 Samuel 7, we see that story. David has built himself a palace, and now he's set to build a house for the Lord. And God says to him, no, you're not going to build the house for me. I will build a house for you. I will raise up offspring for you, and I will establish his kingdom forever. We're about to see in Scripture the fulfillment of that prophecy. The one that John the Baptist is paving the way for is the one who will sit on David's throne forever. And when Zechariah gives thanks for this salvation from their enemies, they're thinking about people. Assyrians, Babylonians, Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, the really short Shuhites. God has something completely different in mind. He's got a whole different kind of saving in mind. Salvation, saving from our bondage to sin. Saving so that the chasm that sin caused is eventually bridged so that we can come to him. But he's not done. He brings in Abraham all the way back to Genesis 12. God sent a messenger to Abraham and said, you, old man, I will make of you a great nation, you and your equally old wife. I will make you the father of many nations. And so we watched as Jacob and his family of 70 went to Egypt because of the famine. We watched 400 years later as the Israelites left Egypt with Moses, over 2 million strong and growing. God made those promises. He fulfilled those promises, but those are Old Testament promises. And he didn't even mention Jeremiah, who in chapter 31 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like all the old ones I made with your ancestors. This is going to be new. It's going to be way better. It's not going to depend on you for its fulfillment. John the Baptist comes to pave the way for the one who brings the new covenant. You'll hear the words in a few minutes as Pastor John raises the cup. This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people. Zechariah only sang one verse to his son. The rest of it was pointed at the Most High who would come. This is the good news. The one that John the Baptist precedes is the one who comes to offer forgiveness of our sins, every one of them. And because he offers us forgiveness, because he takes our sins and forgives us, you and I know salvation. That's why Zechariah is so excited. That's why you and I have every reason to be excited, because it's almost here, scripture-wise. John the Baptist is going to pave the way, and you and I get to reap the benefits of what happens by the forgiveness of sins for our salvation. Amen.